So we're in chapter 2. If you remember in chapter 1, Paul would commend this young, vibrant church. He would commend their character. Remember, they were a people that was an example. They were an example. Though they were young, they were an example of a labor of love, that they would labor in such a way that they would show others the love of Christ. And they were enthusiastic people. They lived according to the Word of God. Their intent was to live to the Word of God. I remember being young in the faith and how much I desired just to learn God's Word and to live it as I had never done before. And that's where they were at. And not only there, but they were a people that wanted to share what God had done for them with others. They weren't tied into a church. They weren't saying, well, we go to Calvary Chapel and that's it. You know? They were tied into the body of Christ. They actually cared for other churches. They responded to the Corinthians in their needs, and they sent, you know, people there to minister to them, to encourage them. You know, they weren't tied down to the religion per se. And they were an expectant people. They were expecting God to do something wonderful in their midst. He commends them for waiting for the return of Christ. That we would be commended for that as we wait. It doesn't mean a slothful wait. It doesn't mean that we wait and be lazy and we don't do anything. We just, we're waiting for the Lord, but we're occupying the time that He's given us, right? Verse 10 there of chapter 1 says, "And to wait for the Son of God from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come." And He encourages them that when Jesus comes, that they don't need to be concerned because Jesus has already done the work. He already has delivered them. See? We don't have to be concerned that God's going to deliver us from the wrath of His hand. Right? Because it tells us that He's already done that. He's already delivered us. When we've accepted Christ as our Savior, right? When we say, "Jesus, we accept You as our Savior. We accept You as Lord in our life. Lord, I am nothing and You are all. Anything You want to do with this life is Yours, Lord." When we've said that to the Lord, when we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we've believed that He went to the cross for our sins and that He raised from the dead and had victory over sin and death. When we've believed that, see, we've been delivered. We've been delivered from the wrath of God. It's done. Right? So today, as we look at this, we're going to see the man Paul here, because we're going to cover the first 12 verses here, and we're going to see Paul's conduct. You know, your Bible might have a heading there that says Paul's conduct. But I think it's important to look at Paul's conduct because it shows us his heart for the church. And I don't think this just pertains to the leaders of the church. I think it pertains to those that are in fellowship here. The laymen, you know. I think God wants our conduct to be similar to Paul. And I think as Paul was going through this first 12 verses, he was not only, he wasn't boasting on what he is or what he had done, But he was instructing as he told about his experience in meeting with them. Whether it was these folks or Galatia or Philippi or wherever he was, see, his focus, he had a twofold focus, Paul did, always. First of all, he wanted to go in and share the truth with people. He wanted to share the truth of the gospel with somebody, right? That Jesus died for you, that Jesus rose again for you, that he died for our sins, he died for our iniquities. And the second thing was that he was going to go into those areas so that he could encourage the church to live as the body of Christ should live. And honestly, as he is grooming this young church here, I think he's given the account of his ministry to them for the sake to build them up, to encourage them, to say, I didn't just get here because I'm something special, but I got here because the Lord has recreated me. He has regenerated me into the man that he can use. And so, for me, I look at this book and I say, Lord, what do you want my life to look like? These verses scream at us the example of Paul to these people. So let's read through the first six verses here. It says, for you yourself know, brethren, speaking to the brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not for naught. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so to speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So the first thing I think that we see here, or at least one of the first things that we may pick up here, was that Paul was entrusted with the gospel, a very precious entrustment here, right? That God would entrust him with his word, right? To take it to the people, not to distort it, not to even use his own language to convey points, right? I go back to Acts chapter 3, I think it was, when Paul or Peter was just filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he spoke. His messages changed. They were different. He was using God's words. He wasn't no longer using Peter's words. And so when we're entrusted with the gospel, see, we're to take God's word as it is, unchanged, and we're to take it to the people. See, our words can never be elevated above the word of the Lord. It's blasphemy. But he was entrusted. If you remember right, Ananias confronted him in chapter 9 of Acts there. And though he had some hesitation, right, as all of us would, because we knew who Paul was, this Saul dude, man, he was a terrible Christian killer, right? Christian persecutor. And Ananias was no different than us. So there would be this hesitation, but this is what God would say to him. He said, "But the Lord would said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine.'" What? A chosen vessel of yours, Lord. You use some damaged goods, don't you? Some crack vessels. Some distorted, some deceitful vessels. But we can all relate, right? Whatever our background is, we can relate. God has taken and regenerated us, not through the power of Fred, right? But through the power of His Holy Spirit. He has recarved our heart. He has circumcised. He's taken away the flesh. And of course, we would all recall the parable of the talents that Jesus would share in Matthew 25, when the Lord would entrust some with the talents there. And some were faithful, and obviously some were not. But for us, you know, as we walk with the Lord, God has entrusted us with certain responsibilities in the body of Christ. And I think for us to look at Paul and see how much he was entrusted, you know what, we have the, as God's children, he has entrusted us with the gospel as well. Now, it might not mean that you come up and preach every Sunday. It might not mean that you lead a Bible study during the week. But what it does mean is that God has entrusted the truth with you. And that our lives, as we lead our lives, our lives should be a picture of the gospel to people. Right? Why do we call ourselves Christians? We call ourselves Christians because we want to imitate who Christ is. We want to be that reflection. He is the sun and we are the moon. Right? We want to reflect who He is. So it's a big responsibility as we are entrusted by the Lord with His message, to share His message. And He was very sure to point out that, hey, this message, this gospel was not of man. This is not something some man created, but this was something that God created. Matter of fact, a steward or somebody that's been entrusted with something, that thing, whatever it is that's been entrusted to them, is not theirs. Matter of fact, they own nothing of what they've been entrusted with. So think about today, tomorrow, think about what God has entrusted you with. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's some people that work underneath you. Maybe it's with a ministry. But the fact is that He's entrusted each one of us as we have become His children, as we've been freely become His children, right? We are the free offering, right? Willingly, we offer ourselves to the Lord. Paul would say to the Galatians this in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Saying the gospel came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. That revelation means to discover who God is. To discover who He is. really, you know, the reason why those Thessalonians that had received the word willingly, the reason why they were able to receive was because of the gospel that Paul received. It's kind of a chain reaction, isn't it? We receive the gospel, then it goes out, and somebody else receives the gospel, then it goes out. You see how that happens? It's kind of a chain effect there. It's meant to be that way. It's the responsibility of the Christian as he is entrusted or she is entrusted with the gospel is to share the truth. As we went through the Gospels last week and we saw each Gospel, how it identified, and even the book of Acts, how it identified and encouraged us to share the Gospel with others. Not as a thing maybe we should do, but a thing that we should do. It's part of our responsibility. It's part of what we've been entrusted with as we have proclaimed that Jesus is Lord of our lives. The one thing that Paul, you can stand on with Paul, is that he always wanted to follow the Lord. He never wanted to be a man pleaser. Right? As a pastor, sometimes it is so easy to be a man pleaser. Because people will come to me and they'll ask me questions that I know I'm not going to give them the right answer to. At least not their answer. And so often you wanna keep peace, right? So you say, well, you know what, I'm gonna dance a little bit this time. But the bottom line is, Paul never came to please. Paul never did ministry to please man. He had a love for the church that was undescribable in a sense that we'll talk about a little bit. But he didn't want to be a man pleaser. Because he knew the ramifications of being a man pleaser. He knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. He knew that his security, eternal security, was secure, right? He knew where he was going. But being a man pleaser, that sends people to hell. And we got to take a step back, folks. When we're hesitant about giving the truth of God, we have to take a step back and say, is it worth it? Is it worth it to compromise God's Word? And when we see that people are making choices that are not holy, that are not righteous, and that are leading them down the wrong path, down the wide path, to destruction. Oh, that should arouse us. That should stir us up, right? That should get us going. Then we see where Paul was bold. He was bold in God. And of course in Acts there it would talk about this verse, chapter 2, where he says that they were spitefully treated at Philippi. It would tell us how Paul and Silas was there, and they were in chapter 16, and they were beaten, and they were thrown in prison. And not only in the prison, but in the dungeon. And it says there that it was at midnight, the darkest hour, that Paul and Silas would just praise the Lord. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? It's a challenge that in our darkest hour, in that time when things seem just can't get any worse, that we were able, rather than curse God, right? We're able to sing praises to Him. Certainly, Paul's life was an example and a witness to us. The next thing we know in Acts there is that Paul is in a position to minister and to speak boldly about Christ to this would-be church of Thessalonica. It was after the beatings, it was after the jailing, and it was after praising the Lord that he was able to share the truth boldly about his God to these people. And he would add to that, speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. That conflict means that there was a struggle. It wasn't easy. You know? Don't we always, it's human nature, right? We always look for the easy path. What is easy? Right? I don't want to do something hard. If I can do something easy, I'll do something easy. But God doesn't always call us to something easy. Paul says, it was a struggle here. It was a struggle to get to you guys. It was a struggle. I fought conflict. I fought disappointment. Being locked up. But what an example for the church here that they were still bold in their faith for God. Verse 3, therefore, our exhortation did not come from error. It wasn't error that it came from, it was truth. Paul wanted to assure them that the message that he proclaimed was the truth of God. That this was God's truth. Not only the truth of God, but it was the only gospel, the only true gospel. In Galatians again, verse 6 through 10, he says, I marvel that you turn away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, or, you know, the late Dave Hunt would say, anathema. I remember him saying that there. But be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Remember that bondservant was one that had decided after 7 years as a servant of a master to say, I'm going to continue to serve you. It's a choice. It's a choice that we would say, we want to serve you, Lord. It's that free will choice. It's not, you're not dragged into it, but it's a choice. But Paul declares here that there isn't any other gospel than the true gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace that God's given us. So he would proclaim the truth. And he would go on in that same verse and say, or uncleanness. He didn't come in uncleanness. He came, his motives were pure. He had pure motives. He didn't come to manipulate or try to persuade with his own words, but he came with the truth of the gospel. He came with the saving grace of God to people. That they had to accept Him into their lives. nor was it in deceit. He didn't come in deception so that the multitude would receive Christ and the numbers would be, you know, the statistics would be just right. My ministry has produced so many Christians. See, Paul wasn't hung up in the whole number games. Right? He wanted solid Christians that understood the Word of God and lived for Him. He could care less, I think, if there was one person at his Bible study or 20,000. It didn't matter to Paul. What mattered was that he was ministering the way God wanted him to minister. And he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He was obeying God. Today you'll find if you come to Christ, you won't have any problems message. It's a false gospel. If you come to Christ, you'll have financial blessings. It's a false gospel. If you'd only give to this ministry, by golly, God's going to bless you. That is a false gospel. And you've seen them on TV. Those that say, if only you give, you'll be healed. If only you had faith, you'd be healed. See, God doesn't need any gimmicks. He doesn't need any gimmicks. He doesn't need us to sit around thinking about how can we draw people through that door. How can we get this community saved? You know what He needs from us? He doesn't need sacrifice. He needs obedience. He needs us to obey His Word. So often do we think we have to trick people into coming through the door or trick people into saying that they're a Christian. We don't need to do that. We need to allow the Holy Spirit. You know, I think of the Walsh revivals. And I think of some of the books that I've read on that and how they were in a room and there was nobody in that room and they still preached the message. Can you imagine? I've got a good friend that is a pastor now, but before that he had an outreach in a city. And I remember talking to him on the phone. He had moved to this location and he was doing Bible studies. And he said, I said to him, well, so how many are you having at your Bible study? You know, I was just curious, I guess. And he said, well, last week we had 3. I said, okay. How about this week? Didn't have none. I said, what did you do? Close the doors and walk away kind of thing? And then come back the next week and you had your message prepared for that? He said, no, I preached it anyways. I preached it anyways. You know why? Because God, he was just obeying God. Right? God told him to go there and preach the message. He preached the message. You know, that's what happened with the Welsh revival, don't you? The guys were obedience and foolishness to the world. There'd be nobody there. They'd be preaching. The Holy Spirit would bring somebody in and the guy would stand there and dumbfounded about, how did I get here? How did I get here? It was the Holy Spirit drawing them in. So we don't have to use deceit. We don't have to use trickery. You know that word there, deceit, in the King James would say guile. And it means trickery. It means trickery or bait them in. Like fishing. Put the right bait in. Right? But it really has to do with sorcery and witchcraft. So think about that. the next time we're thinking about how we can get more people to come in and hear the gospel, let the Lord do it. Let the Lord do it. Yeah, we do things because the Lord told us to do them. But you know, I heard some things. We had a supper down here over Thanksgiving. Right? And I heard something, and I'll share it with you. And if you're offended, too bad. Because I was appalled, to tell you the truth. But when somebody's volunteered, right? When we volunteer for something, we don't volunteer for people. More people to come. We volunteer because God has put it on our hearts to volunteer. And somebody said, well, if I knew all these people were going to volunteer, and we were only going to have 12 people, I wouldn't have came. Well, I'll tell you what, God doesn't want you there either. You know? Because the attitude's wrong. It's just not right. You know? I'm glad we had 12 people. Could have had zero. But the Lord sends who He wants, right? And this is what I saw at that supper. I saw people sitting down with people that wouldn't have sat down with them otherwise. Them people were there for us to minister as the Lord drew them in. You know, it's important that we react to the Holy Spirit. That we allow the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit and not allow us to be the Holy Spirit. Even though He lives within us. It's important. And out of these verses, we also get that Paul had no flattery. He didn't flatter people to draw them in. No cloak of covetousness. But God just allowed God to be God. Let's read verse 7 through 8 there. It says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You know, as Paul was teaching young Timothy what it meant to be a steward or a servant, he said, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Interesting here is that I think order means something often in Scripture. See, Paul doesn't say, Timothy, you need to be a great teacher. And you need to have awesome patience. And when people need correction, you need to correct them. Even though those things were part of being this servant that Paul was suggesting to Timothy that this is what a servant is. But it was gentleness. You need to be gentle. Now let me ask, when you think of Paul, do you think of that? Do you think of gentleness? Because sometimes we think of Paul as being kind of rough around the edges, don't we? But see, his heart for those that were in the church was gentleness. Matter of fact, in here it says that just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so I was thinking about this motherly gentleness and what it requires and what's undertook here, right? It's time, right? It takes time. It takes time for the mother to with the children there. And though Karen will disagree with me, it takes energy. That was a joke. It takes lots of energy, right? It's not an easy job being a mother, right, mothers? Constant with the children, constantly teaching them. Take sacrifice. You know, when we were first married, we had decided, the Lord showed us that when the kids came along, that Karen wasn't going to work, even though she was teaching at the time. That was our decision, that wasn't going to happen to us. We wanted Karen to be able to be at home with the kids and nurture. And certainly, from a professional standpoint, that was a sacrifice. There was a sacrifice there. For Paul here, he was saying, look, I've spent so much time here with you guys. Even though, you know, as we know in Acts, it was only a 3-week period. But here he is taking and writing these books to them and discipling. Discipling takes time. It's not easy. That's why the church doesn't do it. It's not easy, right? We want recipes that we can hand out to people. Hey, you know what? Go read this book. You know, I'm struggling with sexual sin. Well, here, go read that book. You know? And that's what we do. And we call that discipleship. But that's not discipleship. Discipleship is exactly how Paul was doing it. It was personal. It was spending time with people. It was having a cup of coffee with somebody. It was hearing them. Listening to them. Speaking little. And of course, all mothers know that it takes a whole lot of patience. Right? Unless your kids are like our kids, where we only tell them once and they do exactly what we want. It takes some patience, right? How many times have I told you to do that? Or not to do that, you know? But it takes patience. But ultimately, this nursing mother cherishes her kids and wants the best for them. Right? The very best. She wants them to be fed right. She wants them to be clothed right. And so if we look at what Paul was trying to say here, I think what Paul was trying to say was, I want to give you the right food. I want to give you the right truth. Right? I want to teach you what it means to be a Christian. First Corinthians verse 13 would say, love suffers long and is kind. Paul would suffer long not for just this church, but for all the churches that he ministered to, all the people that he ministered to. The suffering was worth it to Paul. In verse 8 there it says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. Now, he wasn't saying that the gospel wasn't important here. But he says, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. He had such a passion for the church that he was willing to impart his own life. They were, because remember, this was Silas and Timothy along with him here. They were willing to impart their own lives to him. But why? And I think that end of that verse actually says it. It says, because you had become dear to us. Dear to us. That word dear is agapetos, which the root word of it is agape. So he's saying, because you had become agape love to us. We loved you with agape love. That's why. That's why we're willing to not only impart the gospel of God, but we're also willing to lay down our lives for you. We're willing to give our lives to you. And as we look at that word agape, that word agape means selfless love. And I don't know if you've ever produced that, but if you have, you'd be the first person to ever do that in the entire world. Because it's impossible for us to produce that. It's a God thing. It's got to be something that we receive from God, that agape love. It's an unselfish love. And by nature, we're selfish. Right? We want to take care of uno, right? Us. But I like how it reads there too. It says, because you had become dear to us, meaning they weren't always dear to him. That it was a process for him to get to this point where I love this people. I love this people. Even Paul admitted there, hey, you know, it wasn't always this easy to love you. But I'm to the point where I love you. The way God would, selflessly. And of course, now, as we look at the mother here, right, we see them as gentle. We see making sacrifice, great sacrifices for her children, with patience, nurturing. And the one other thing is they protect, right? In 1 Kings chapter 9, or chapter 3, you might remember the two mothers, the one that lost the baby and the one that had the baby that was alive. And the one that lost the baby decided to do the old switcheroo during the night. You remember that? And Solomon had to come out and actually judge them and say, wait a minute, who gets the live baby? Right? And so Solomon put forth a compromise. He said, well, this is what you can do. You can cut that baby right in half and both of you can have it. Right? Or you can allow the baby to live and one of you can have it. And so the true mother said, you know what? I want my baby to live. And I'm going to give it to this other woman. Where the other lady said, no, I think we ought to cut it in half and have the halves. See the mother there that really cared about their child, would give up a child, would never see the child again to know that it lived. It's a selfless, agape love. And Paul here was willing to give his life. To give his life up in order for this church to thrive. willing to go through all the persecution, all the treatment in Philippi there, the bad, how does it say it there? It says spitefully treated. So, hey, you treat me spitefully, but you know what? This church is going to live. I'm all in. Let's read through the end of the chapter, or end of verse 12 here. It says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also, how devoutly and justly and blameless we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory." Well, I think we see a few things here as we look at now going from the mother that cherishes her child to a father's presence. I think we see a few things that are highlighted to me anyways. One is that he worked. It says here that he toiled. He labored and toiled. And as we know, Paul would be a great example here of one that did that, because we know that he was a tent maker. He was one that kept his trade through the ministry. It wasn't that he was going to burden the church with financially so that he could live. And he didn't want the church, or he didn't want people to think that he was using the church in order to gain some financial status there. Because it would have went totally against what we just talked about. The agape, selfless love that he had for the people. Secondly, his walk. Paul served as an example to them. Paul would walk a holy life. Holy means set apart, to set apart yourself for the Lord. He led by example here as his ambitions were focused on the Lord. He was also a righteous man. He lived right to God. Right? Didn't mean that he was perfect. No man, even Paul or any other writers that God worked through to form His Word here, none of them were perfect. All of them were sinful men. God used broken vessels to write His Word. But the bottom line is, Paul would reconcile himself. He had an ambition to be perfect, right? To be righteous. He would reconcile himself to the Lord. And he knew that his righteousness was nothing more than Christ's righteousness. That he hadn't attained the righteousness through the law, but he had obtained it through Christ. And certainly you can find that in Philippians 4 or 3. And then his word. Right? We see his word. Paul understood the importance of taking time and speaking to people. One-on-one. He exhorted them or taught them and encouraged them. It says there in the latter portion of verse 11, it says that he charged everyone. He charged everyone, or or testified to them about what the Lord had accomplished in his life. Paul reminds us of 2 Corinthians verse 1. Sorry, chapter 1 verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted." So he charged them, saying, "Look it, I've shared my testimony with you. I shared my testimony," you know, in the book of Acts, right? When we look through there, Paul would share his testimony several times, right? Why? To puff himself up? No, it was to show the work in the hand of God in his life, to encourage other believers that God can even reconcile a sinner such as I to himself, that he can do it for you. And then he can take that testimony, and then you can comfort somebody else that's went through similar things. So God puts us in ministry just through our testimony. Really, through his testimony, right? So why, what was the purpose of the fatherly ministry here that Paul would describe? I think it's in verse 12 there that says that you would walk worthy of God. See, Paul was concerned that the people that he, in Thessalonica, where this church was established by him, that he spent time there teaching them, that they would walk in a holy and righteous way that was worthy of God. That some of the things that that he lived, like the selfless life that he lived, would encourage them as well to want to walk in that kind of lifestyle. To love people so much that you would lay your life down for them. How many of us would do that? Paul says, "I want to encourage you to look at your life as nothing more than a vessel that is controlled by Almighty God." And that's it. It's not your desires that control your lives, because that is how we experience the agape love of God. That's how we actually distribute that kind of love. And what an example for us that he was entrusted with the gospel of God, and that he went throughout the region there and preached the gospel, the truth, proclaiming its truth, not only for the life to come, but for this life, so that they could live righteously. And then his boldness after the beatings in Philippi, that he would come out of there not tarnished by all the abuse and conflict and afflictions that he had experienced in Philippi. His ministry wasn't tarnished, it was polished. And he would come out of there and he would encourage this church to live righteously for the gospel. He believed what he preached was true. And he believed that it was the only truth. His motives were pure. He didn't need to manipulate people for them to believe. He didn't need to twist their arms. He didn't need to flatter them or trick them. He nourished them. He gently nourished them. He nurtured them. And as a father, he was an example of a man that worked hard for the ministry. In order to minister to others, he worked hard to do that. And he exhorted them, he taught them, and he encouraged them. And the result of this, I think, is this. It's a church that is vibrant, strong, and has a love for God's Word. And I certainly wouldn't necessarily want our church to look like this, but maybe. But I thought it was a cool picture. But it gave the impression, or maybe it sets a thing in your mind that says, you know, I want our church to be vibrant. Not just painted crazily on the outside with a bunch of graffiti, in a sense, but on the inside that we're vibrant, that we're strong, that we have such a love for the Word of God, right? And I think through this, right, as you look at Paul and you look at his agape, selfless love for the church, why was that? Because he had an ear that was toward heaven. He had an ear that just loved the Word of God. And so for this church, as we look at Paul, if we take this church and we, this body of believers, and we stick ourselves into this book where Paul explains his conduct, and we see his boldness, and we see all these traits of Paul, and we, in a sense, are in awe of them for our lives, that we want to be bolder, you know, in our faith. We want to be gentler. We want to share the gospel, even though there's conflict, even though there's imprisonment, even though this flesh is stifled, we still want to share the truth with the world. We want to share, and we want to encourage each other. You know, Paul wasn't just concentrating on the unsaved. He was also exhorting those that believed, right? Remember, this was a vibrant church, but it was young. And when you're young and you're vibrant, there's a chance that you could go a way that you shouldn't go. You get so excited. And so Paul here was also trying to make sure that they had right doctrines, that they were believing the right stuff, that they weren't just going astray on any wind of doctrine and all of a sudden they're in left field. Right? He was teaching them. I want to be a vibrant church. I want to be part of the vibrant church. How's that? I don't care about the numbers. I've never cared about the numbers since I've been here. You've heard the story, right? I'm traveling to Rochester to the job, and God puts the body on my heart, and I'm praying for him, and I say to the Lord, Lord, I want to grow this body. However, Lord, I don't mean by numbers. I mean, I want them to grow closer to you. And that is what the Lord showed me that day. That I'm not to be concerned about how big or how many people sit in the pews. Are you getting closer to Jesus? Because that's what He showed me. And He showed me that for myself, for that matter. Fred, you can study all week for these people, but I want you close to me. I want you to fellowship with me. Fall in love with the Word of God. Spend time in it. Devour it. Paul says here that he cherishes his child, right, as a nursing mother, right? You know, as you think about the nursing mothers, I remember when Karen was nursing our children, right, and things that went into her body somehow ended up in the child through the milk. It's amazing, isn't it? So you had to be careful what you ate. Well, I think the same thing's true for us too. What goes into us can affect other people around us, you know. And so, what's the best thing to chew on during the week? I mean, give up food if you have to, and chew on God's Word, you know.